If you're rigid, you're in for a tough time. If you're flexible, you're going to be okay. Paul was flexible. Yeah, I'm planning to go. Yeah, it didn't work out. Lord had different plans. Well, it's going to get tough. You go to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem. I really feel it's the Lord's will. Yeah, but everywhere you go, they're telling you the chains and tribulations and you're going to get bound. Okay. Lord's just preparing me for what's ahead. Didn't mean I shouldn't go. It just means it's going to be rough when I do go.
Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Pastor Skip shares an insightful teaching about the importance of being flexible when it comes to following God's calling. But first, here's a resource that gives you a comprehensive look at everything the Bible says about the last days.
The book of Acts says we need to understand the days we live in and how we should be spending our time, energy, and finances. The first step is information. And this month, to complement Skip's series, The End is Near, we're offering the excellent Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy by Tim LaHaye and Mark Hitchcock. This 450-page hardcover book is a reference guide to what the Bible says about the end times, covering over 150 topics from Armageddon to the Wrath of the Lamb. The Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is a comprehensive survey from the world's foremost experts on biblical prophecy. Here is what Tim LaHaye said about the importance of understanding what the Bible says concerning the future.
To me, the signs of the times are evident that we're in the last days. In fact, I call them the last days of the last days.
I believe that the people that had a great deal to do with the early church were the expositors of the scripture, but gave Christian evidences. Why do we believe what we believe? And one of the reasons we believe what we believe is because of prophecy.
This Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is our gift to you this month when you encourage the growth of Connect with Skip with a gift of $50 or more. Make your financial vote of support at connectwithskip.com or by calling 1-800-922-1888. With the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy on your desk, you'll find yourself reaching for it frequently as events in these days speed forward. Receive this excellent hardcover book with your gift. Go to connectwithskip.com or call 1-800-922-1888.
Ready to get started? We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 1 as we join Skip today.
God's will is interesting. It's interesting in that people view the will of God differently in different circumstances. So here's an example. Paul. Let's take Paul as an example. When Paul was making his way toward Judea, toward Jerusalem, he references it here. When he goes back to a town called Miletus to gather the Ephesian elders, he says, I don't know what things await me when I get to Jerusalem, only that in every place I go, they tell me that chains and tribulation await me. Everywhere I go, they're telling me chains and tribulation await me. But then he said this, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my own life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry that God has given me to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. I'm going. Even though people say don't go. So he leaves and he keeps going toward Judea. He goes to Cyprus. He then goes to the shores of Tyre. And when he's in Tyre, all the believers say, please, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. It's going to be really bad. He stays there 7 days, says adios. And then he goes down to Ptolemais. From Ptolemais goes down to Joppa. When he's in Joppa, same thing. Only this time it's more dramatic. A prophet by the name of Agabus takes Paul's sash, his belt, wraps his arms and his legs and says, the man who owns this belt shall be so bound when he gets to Jerusalem. It was Paul's belt. So all the people said, Paul, don't go, don't go. Now, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, everywhere I go, they say, don't go. He goes to Tyre, don't go. Goes to Joppa, don't go. You might think Paul would say, you know what? I'm not going to go. But you know what Paul says? Well, you can imagine what Paul would say, because he already said, none of these things move me, nor do I count my own life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy. So when he's in Joppa and they beg him, don't go, don't go, don't go, he says, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? If For I am not only willing to be bound in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus, but to die. You want to go with me? Get ready to lose your life, if so be it. How do you stop a person like that? You don't. You let them go. And so they looked at each other, it says in Acts 21, and said, the will of the Lord be done. Yeah, that's how you should have started the conversation. The will of the Lord be done. And that's Paul. Paul was convinced, they were convinced it wasn't the Lord's will. Let the man do what the Lord, what he feels the Lord's telling him to do. So I say it's interesting because they interpreted these same facts as one being not the will of God, the other saying it is the will of God. So here's a little rule that I learned from my pastor years ago. Blessed are the flexible. They shall not be broken. If you're rigid, you're in for a tough time. If you're flexible, you're going to be okay. Paul was flexible. Yeah, I'm planning to go. Yeah, it didn't work out. Lord had different plans. Well, it's going to get tough. You go to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem. I really feel it's the Lord's will. Yeah, but everywhere you go, they're telling you the chains and tribulations and you're going to get bound. Okay. Lord's just preparing me for what's ahead. Didn't mean I shouldn't go. It just means it's going to be rough when I do go. Bye. For in him all the promises are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us, verse 21, with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. So he has promised us, he has established us, he has anointed us. And look at verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Let me unravel that. That's a great verse, and you need to be aware of the truth of that. When it says he has sealed us, in ancient times, a seal was an impress on a piece of clay or a piece of wax. And the impress, the impression made, was usually by a company. So if you had goods and you sold it to somebody, and now they own it, they would put a clay or wax, usually a clay seal, with their impression of their company, their logo on it, you might say. And then when that package is transported to a port, it would be picked up by their people. They would look for the seal, which meant we own that parcel. And because the seal has not been broken, it means it's been protected. So it speaks of ownership and protection. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's God's mark of ownership is on you, and he has promised to seal you, to protect you, till you get to your final destination. And then you are reclaimed. So he has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. The deposit could be translated down payment. The New Living Translation says, as the first installment. He's put the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment of everything he's going to give us. So one day, you are going to experience all the riches beyond your wildest dreams. You're going to be in the heaven of heavens, beholding the glory of God. You will be enjoying the treasures and riches and rewards that you will be given for your service here on earth. The trials will be over. The joy of all of that will be yours. Until then, we have a preview of coming attractions. We have peace. We have love. We have forgiveness. We have meaning. We have satisfaction. There's a level of depth that I experience now in the midst of the trials of life. That when I experience that peace, I go, oh man, I have to remember, that's just the down payment. That's just the first installment. Man, that's just the preview. Heaven's going to be awesome. If this experience is this good, that experience, well, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So we have a foretaste of what that's going to be like, a first installment. He sealed us. He's given us the Spirit in our hearts as the deposit. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Now, I'm not going to get into the weeds of this. I explained last week that Paul made a few different visits, and I named one of them as what he called the painful visit. And I shared with you last week that there weren't two letters to the Corinthians, but there were at least three, probably even four. So when he says here, I came no more to Corinth, we believe that Paul had made another visit, a painful visit, and he said, I'm not going to go back. I don't want to recreate the heaviness of heart. If I go back now, I really want to add to their joy. So I don't want to be a burden and go in there and come down with apostolic authority and make things worse. Because here's this principle. Not that we, verse 24, have dominion over your faith, but are helpers or fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. To me, this is a very, very important truth. Years ago, and thank God it has dwindled a little bit, though it's still sort of around, but there was a movement back in the 80s and 90s that was very popular, known as the Shepherding Movement. It began with a group of five leaders in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, people like Bob Mumford, Derek Prince, Don Basham, and a few others. And it was discipleship taken to an extreme. The idea is that you as a Christian need to have a relationship with a personal shepherd, and that personal shepherd that you are accountable to will make decisions for you, who you can marry, what car you can drive, where you can live, what you ought to be doing, who you associate with. You have to clear these things with your shepherd. And I remember going through those days and talking to people who were caught up in that, and even people asking me, you need to be my personal shepherd. You need to give me, this lady came into my office and said, whoever you tell me to marry, I'm going to marry. She was dating this guy and wanted to know if it's God's will. I said, I don't know if it's God's will. Well, I've told the Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to do. I said, okay, here's what I say. Go pray about it and do what the Lord tells you to do. Well, she didn't like that. I said, look, I understand that I am a pastor, and I understand that the term pastor, poimenos, connotes that I'm a shepherd. But I am only a shepherd in the sense that I'm an under-shepherd to the great shepherd, the good shepherd. I'm a shepherd, but I'm a sheep too. And I said, why on earth would you want me to be your shepherd when God offers to be your personal shepherd? When David said, the Lord is my shepherd, if the Lord promises to be your shepherd, why would you settle for me? Why would you settle for anybody being your shepherd other than him? Because I'm a shepherd only in a secondary sense. I'm really a sheep. I can't tell you what God's will is for your life. I have enough trouble finding out God's will for my life. What, am I going to make a deal? Tell you what, you tell me what God's will is for my life, I'll tell you what God's will is for your life. Not that we have dominion over your faith. We are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not again come to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad? Look, I'm coming to you to be reunited, that by our fellowship, I might be gladdened and encouraged by it. If I bum you out and make you sad, and I see you as part of the source of my joy in the Lord, that's not going to work out very well. Who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Now, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. I believe he also wrote another letter that we don't have that I mentioned last week called the severe letter. But let's just take 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was a tough letter, much tougher than 2 Corinthians. It was tough because Paul was addressing a series of problems in a very problematic church. There was the problem of division. There was the problem of incest. There was the problem of false doctrine concerning the resurrection. There was a problem of disunity at the Lord's Supper. There was the problem of the abuse of spiritual gifts. So the entire book was a polemic. It was a corrective letter, much harsher tone. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Now, we're about to get into a little bit. He's just sort of setting the stage for his encouragement for them to restore this brother. Do you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, there is immorality among you, and it's the kind of immorality that you don't even see in the world among the heathen. And that is, in the church, there was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. It was an incestuous relationship. It was probably a man with a stepmother, but they were sleeping together, living together. And the church, some of the people in the church, prided themselves that they had such large, embracing hearts because, you know, everybody does their own thing. And like John Mayer said, you love who you love who you love. So if that's who you love, who am I to say you shouldn't love that person? That's your own propensity and proclivity. And we can't. They actually patted themselves on the back for being tolerant of such stupidity and such flagrant immorality. So Paul says, I'm not even there, and I'm going to tell you what you should do. Kick him out. Deliver that one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What did he mean? Take him to the realm of the world. Put him out in the world. It's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 18. If somebody sins, you go to him. If they don't repent, you bring somebody with you. If they don't listen to them, you tell the church. If they don't repent, you treat them as a heathen and a tax collector. Words of Jesus, Matthew 18. Paul says, do that. Deliver him to the realm of Satan, to the world. He's not allowed in fellowship anymore, into the embrace of fellowship. Well, it seemed like they did that, and that man is now repentant. And so he's going to give instruction what to do with him. Verse 4, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love with which I have so abundantly for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. Now that first letter, and particularly chapter 5, since we brought that up, and that is what he is going to be dealing with, think of that as a surgical operation. A doctor will perform surgery, means he'll have to take a scalpel, he or she, and cut into the flesh and excise a tumor or something that's problematic so that the patient can live a long time. That's the extent of it. That's the intent of it. So it's for a good reason. It's the Proverbs 27 principle, where faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So Paul told them how to handle it. It was a very harsh sounding kind of a thing to them. But look at verse 5. If anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. And here it is, verse 6. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Now he's saying enough is enough. It worked. It was sufficient. It did what it was intended to do. It woke him up. It brought him to his senses. It brought him to a place of repentance. So enough is enough. the punishment, but there's a word I want you to notice in verse 6. It says, the punishment which was inflicted by the majority, not the totality. Not everyone in the church of Corinth agreed with what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that you should deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved. Not everyone agreed that you should take a believer who is refusing to repent and disfellowship him, excommunicate him. The majority did, but not the totality. And that is always the case. We have, on certain occasions in the past, needed to take extreme measures against unrepentant people that we are aware of, that we see, that we interface in the fellowship, and they refuse to change. They refuse to change, repent, acknowledge, etc. They just want to come to church and continue in their sin. Well, not everyone agrees with Jesus or Paul when it comes to church discipline. There's always some, like in Corinth, who will say, that's too severe, man. That's too harsh, bro. And they'll always pull out Matthew 7. Judge not, lest you be judged. Having no idea when they say that, the context of such a statement. Because Paul says, I've already judged. I'm not even there. I've judged. I'll tell you what to do. Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved. The hopes is when you take him into the realm of the world, Satan's domain, that is going to destroy his fleshly life and his spirit. He's going to come to his senses and return. Spirit will be saved in the day. That's the intent of it. And it worked. It worked. So, the punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Let me just sew up that thought by saying the reason some people refuse to get involved in, some churches refuse to get involved in church discipline. It's messy, it's hard, it's inconvenient, is they believe in this policy, peace at any price. Don't stir up the boat, man. Don't rock the boat. Just have peace, whatever it takes. Just pat them on the back. Just smile a lot and be a good example, and maybe that'll change them. Well, what if it doesn't? Well, don't rock the boat. Peace at any price. Listen, listen, listen. You can't have peace without purity. You can't have biblical peace without purity. The church pure is the church peaceful. And I'll add to that, the church pure is the church powerful. So, like a surgeon, got to cut out the cancer, toss it out, that the spirit might be saved in the day of Jesus. So that punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. Now's the time to restore. Now is the time he's asking for forgiveness. He's come back. Forgive and comfort, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up by too much sorrow.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from his series, Expound, 2 Corinthians, reminding you of the importance of staying flexible and obedient when it comes to following the Lord's will. Find the full message, as well as books, booklets, and full teaching series at connectwithskip.com. Right now, listen as Skip shares how you can share life-changing teaching from God's Word with more people around the world.
You know, this ministry is really all about connecting you and others around the world with God's Word. And we do that so that you'll be equipped to live abundantly in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to personally invite you to join in that life-changing work today. Think of it as a partnership. Through your support, you can help others discover the unchanging truth of Scripture and keep these teachings available to you wherever you listen. Please partner with us through a generous gift today. Here's how you can give.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give a gift. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you for your generosity. Be sure to listen again tomorrow as Pastor Skip examines the importance and benefits of forgiving others.
We're not ignorant of his devices. But listen, whenever you decide whether corporately as a church or individually as a person to forgive another person, it sets you free.
Why should I forgive that person?
Because when you do, you will be set free.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Hightech is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.